Imagine with me for a moment that you're sitting in your house in your favorite chair watching House Hunters, Wheel of Fortune, and then suddenly you hear this loud crashing noise in the other room, and a battering ram knocks down your front door. People are screaming, running around. You hear, "Stop, Sheriff's Department!" And you're going, "What?" And they said, "We're here to arrest you." And you go, "Why?" "Because you told one of our informants that you were a Christian." And you say, "Yes, I am." And you might even quote Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles." And they cuff you and take you away, all because you name the name of Jesus Christ. What would be going through your mind? Even better, what would your attitude be? See, you know, it's one thing, I'd be fine, you know, I'd just be rejoicing. No, you wouldn't. Right? I mean, if we're honest, we would go, "Why? I didn't do anything. All I did is say I know Jesus." Right? This is so unfair. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 23 now. Actually, I think we stopped at 21 or 22, but the next few chapters from Acts to this point is all about Paul giving an account of his life. He's being harassed by the government officials, everyone he comes in contact with. Well, you know what it's like being a Christian in the world, don't you? People make fun of you. We don't have it bad. They're not after us. They're not threatening to throw us in jail. They just make fun of you. "Oh, you're a Bible believer. You're a Bible thumper, Jesus freak." You know, it's like, well, we can put up with that. But Paul, on his missionary trip, is kind of, well, he's not really running for his life, but he's everywhere he goes, people are just really mad at him. And so from this point on, Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And just think of the next few years for Paul and put yourself in his place. Would you be happy being in jail? And this is not like the Gilpin Hilton, you know, right? I mean, that's a nice jail. You know, I mean, if we had to be put in jail, not that I really want to, but that's a nice place. It's clean and it's air conditioned and you have blankets and a cot and everything. Imagine being put in a dungeon in the bottom of some building with rats and feces and yuck and ugh, and you're spending your time there? "Oh, yay, let's rejoice because I'm a Christian." No, you're not. We'd be whining so loud, they'd come and smack us. "Shut up, you big baby." Right? I don't know what they would do, but what we would just do the total opposite of what Paul was doing, wouldn't we? And so I want us to read some verses that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And these are called the prison epistles. And you can read 2/3 of the Bible was written by Paul. And some of the stuff that he says is just amazing. Ephesians 4:1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." He wrote that in prison. Paul was saying, you know, whatever happens to me, I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, one of those things that we say, and I have told you this before, one of my favorite movies to watch is Facing the Giants. You know, it's a good moral story, and it's like there's some great stuff in there. And the coach tells the team, you know what we need to start doing? We need to praise the Lord when we win. We need to praise the Lord when we lose. And that's great when you're watching that film, right? But when all world breaks loose in your life, then all of a sudden it's not that easy. "I'll praise you when you're good, Lord, but golly, I just lost my job. I just lost a loved one. I just lost my health. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road. Are we really going to praise the Lord now? Right? And Paul is saying that, you know what? Not only was he a prisoner for the cause of Christ, Paul thought it to be a privilege. This guy's whacked. What? Now, I hope and pray that, you know, if we get put in jail, it is for something that we did for the cause of Christ, not because you did something bad and you're running from the law. I agree. You know, there's voices from heaven coming, and God says you're going to go to jail on my part. So anyway, Ephesians 6:20, this is what Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." An ambassador for Christ. You're representing Christ no matter where you are, whether you're at work or at school, pumping gas somewhere, in jail, you're an ambassador for Christ. Wow. Paul stood on the truth of God's word. Look what he says in Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He realizes that, you know what? What I'm going through now is only temporary. This is not my home. Here we are. We have beautiful houses up in a beautiful part of the world. We call this God's country. I mean, it's like, look around. You know, driving up from the flatlands, as some of us do, and we get up here and it's like, oh, I love this place, right? And we're sitting in our beautiful house with our 2.3 kids and our crampers and our boats, you know, and all of this stuff. And it's like, wow, I like this. It's all going to burn up. Why would God do that? Because this is just temporary. The Bible says what you see is temporary. What you can't see is eternal. God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's kindness, God's pouring out his mercy on us, that's the stuff that's going to last. His word is what's going to last. That's what we need to build our hopes and dreams on, not, oh, I need a bigger boat. I need one of them bass boats. You know, just sit out there and just catch a big, big mouth bass or whatever, you know. And I pray that each one of us would think of our lives as a missionary. We're missionaries up here. You know your circle of friends? That's who you're missionary to. And your circle is ever widening, isn't it? Are you meeting more and more people? Is your sphere of influence growing and growing, right? We need to look at ourselves as, what did God put me up here for? Is it just to collect stuff and fill up my garage and now I can't park my car in the garage because I got too much stuff? No. He's put us up here for a reason, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went last week after we got back from our short little extended stay, and we went to a bank, and they asked us, what's the purpose of your church? Isn't that how they put it? What's the purpose of your church? And we told them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that don't know him. We got to tell a banker that. And they're going, wow, you guys are weird. And they opened up our account. But they got on their sheet, our purpose of opening up account at First Bank is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like, yay. You know, whether we knew it or not, we were witnessing to this lady that helped us. It was cool. So now you know that what your purpose is. You're not just to sit here and soak it all in. Get off your blessed assurances and go out there and preach the gospel to Jesus Christ of Jesus Christ to others around you, right? Okay, there's your mission. Let's go. We need to put a sign up over the door out there. You're now entering your mission field, right? You know what your mission field is, huh? And if you haven't met these people, they're awesome. They're living up. Can I sort of tell your story? Josh and Hillary and their five kids, they're now living up at Eagle Rock. I was going to say The Rock. Isn't that Alcatraz? But they're missionaries for YWAM, Youth with a Mission. So, wow, that's awesome. And so Paul had this captive audience, if you will. Not only did he have guards all around, they must have thought this guy could just do whatever he wanted. So, I mean, they had guards around him all the time. And he got to talk to the guards. He got to talk to probably some of their family. He got to talk to all the prisoners who were in there. And then in Philippians 1:12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Amen. Wow. And this is the elite guard of Caesar, of the governors, and they're the Praetorian Guard. And you don't just get the elite guard guarding you unless God makes it happen. And here's Paul. He's got the best of the best bad people watching him. Right? And he's going, man, hey, I want to tell you that all these people send their regards to you. And it's like, whoa. So if we're serious enough to ask God to give us opportunities, and when you think about that, it's like, God, give me an opportunity to proclaim your name however you want it to be. Scary prayer, right? What's he going to do with you? Where's he going to send you? You know, he may not send you to Bangladesh or Afghanistan or Texas or anything. He may send you next door. You know your neighbor next door that you don't even know their name, right? We need to do what God wants us to do when God wants us to do it. This is what Paul says too in Philippians 4:22. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul's talking to Caesar's household. He's telling them about the love of Jesus Christ. And they're going, hey, next time you write a letter to your churches over there, tell them we said, hey. Really? That's unreal. Next time you're placed in circumstances that wasn't your first choice, look for a door of opportunity to do something God wants you to do. He has, and we have to believe this, or we're missing out on a lot of things. We have to believe that he has a reason for everything. He has a reason that you're an hour late for your doctor's appointment, or it takes you an hour sitting in the waiting room to see your doctor. Chances are there's probably someone sitting next to you for a reason, right? Don't miss those opportunities. There's a reason that your septic system backed up. What could that be? Well, I don't know. You know, we look at it, boy, this really stinks. But, you know, God's got his hand in this, and he's doing it for a reason. We need to see every opportunity as an opportunity. I mean, if we start complaining about, oh, I'm late, and I mean, we were coming back. We went and saw our sisters yesterday, and going up there, it was just like, where is all of this traffic coming from? And they have a big sign that says, caution, weekend traffic is heavy. Duh, really? And then coming back, you're doing like 10 miles an hour, stop and go, and then it's like, why? Where is everybody going? So we followed them all, and... I mean, you know, I don't know what that proved. I mean, I couldn't witness to anybody. So we just turned on the radio and sang songs. You know, why was I picked for jury duty? Oh, really? So you understand what I'm saying, okay? 2 Timothy 2, Paul says this, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. You know what? They can lock us up. They can do whatever they want to man, but they can't stop the word of God. Amen. No matter where you are, you can, even if you don't have a Bible, that's why it's important to know the Bible. That's why it's important. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against you. And at just the right time, with or without a Bible in front of you, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance a scripture that you need to hear. Right? And it's like, let me just tell you this. And it's like, wow, where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit is speaking through you. And we need to remember a lot of times when we read stories like this that we think that these are just great men, that these are supernatural men. They just have a gifting and they're just, it's like, no, Paul is a guy. He's just a man. You know, he may be a special man to God and his purpose, but nevertheless, he is still a man and he needs reassurance. He needs to know that he's not alone. And so let's kind of dissect verse 11 in Acts 23, because there's three things that happened to him in that jail cell. And the first one is that the Lord stood by Paul. The Lord stood by Paul. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. Don't you know that God is standing with you? Don't you want to know that when all hell breaks loose in your life, that there's someone standing there with you? You know, it's one thing to have good friends around you and family, but you need to know that God is there, right? You know, and then I know sometimes, well, that's not enough. I need something with flesh on. Well, at just the right time, God's going to send you somebody with flesh on, and then they'll hug you. When's the last time you hugged somebody and just said, thank you for being there, right? You know, we're big on making commitments in churches and on keeping them. But what we need to remember is when we make a commitment to the Lord also makes a commitment to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. You can hold on to that. That's a guarantee. He's not going to change. Well, yeah, but look how many times you messed up, dude. Or dudette. You know, and it's like, no, I can't stand with you now. No, he's always going to be there for us. A woman told Dwight Moody once that she goes, I have found the greatest promise to help me when I'm afraid. In Psalm 56:3, it says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Moody said, well, I have even a better promise. In Isaiah 12:12, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. So whether you're afraid or not afraid, God is going to be there. Amen. Wouldn't you like to get to the point where I'm not afraid? Mm-hmm. Usually we're afraid, but then it's like, well, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Well, can't we get to the point where it says, yay, you're not afraid. What have I to fear? What can man do to me, right? We're more afraid of man and what man can do to us than what God can do to us. You know, that's why Jesus told the story about the guy who was building barns. And he says, well, I'm going to store up all of this stuff before I die. And he says, oh, foolish man, tonight your soul is required of you. Don't fear man for what they can do. Fear him who can take your body and your soul. I mean, man can kill us, but they can't get rid of our soul. And they want to quiet us down. Right? I mean, that's what they're hell-bent on now. Is you Christians, settle down. Don't get so excited about this gospel stuff. Keep your views to yourself. You know, they'll attack us. They want us to be tolerant. And so then we would tell them, all right, listen to what the Bible says about who you are and what you need to do. Well, we don't want to hear that. They're not being tolerant. They want us to be tolerant. Anyway, so then the Lord shows up as the sympathizing Christ. Just a few years earlier, Jesus was in the same town, stood before the same officials with the same charges as Paul was. He was being called a blasphemer, heretic, troublemaker. And not only do we have a Savior who understands everything, but he's been there, done that. You know, and we always think, well, no, you've never gone through this. Really? Think about what Jesus had to go through. And then tell yourself, oh, I guess he does know what I'm going through. Does he know bitterness? Does he know betrayal? Does he know loneliness? Does he know whatever, right? Think of what he had to go through and then think, wow, and you're still standing with me and you're sympathizing with my condition. You feel lonely, hurting, feeling rejected, grieving, discouraged? He's been there, and the Lord stood by Paul and reassured him that, listen, man, I appreciate what you're doing, and I've also been there. I know what you're going through. How wonderful to know that when we can't stand it, Jesus stands for us. He stands by us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Don't sell yourself short when you feel weak and you can't do it and I can't go on and this is not worth it and I don't care. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. What else do we need? If we could just totally rely on God's grace in our life, things would be a whole lot better because his power is made perfect in our weakness. Do you feel weak? Don't you feel like this 96-pound weakling at the beach and people are kicking sand in your face? And then it's like, God, help me. Then all of a sudden, we are like Arnold, we are big and strong. No, not on the outside, but on the inside, we are Arnold, right? Oh, man. That's how we need to look at ourselves. Like, hello. You know, we look at ourselves like Pee Wee Herman, right? Man, what a pathetic picture that is. Get it out of my mind. The Lord stood by Paul. He was sympathizing with him. He was sustaining him. And then the Lord spoke to Paul. When's the last time you let God speak to you? God speaks all the time. He sometimes speaks audibly through a burning bush. I don't know if we've had any burning bush experiences, but God speaks audibly to you. I was told before I became a pastor, one of the pastors said, I was talking about, how do you know when you're going to be called a pastor? And he goes, you know that still small voice? It's louder than that. And it's like, when I was called to be a pastor here, it was loud. It was like, there is no doubt that God said, you, crazy man, you're going to be the pastor of this church. Really? Me? But that was that loud. Sometimes he does handwriting on the wall. Remember Daniel? Or across the sky. Or by means of ink on a paper. Or by the Holy Spirit talking to you in your spirit. God still speaks to us. Look at what it says in Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. If you want to know anything about Jesus and who he is, right there. Jesus made everything in this world, and it was all done for his glory and his honor. And then, not only does God, he doesn't stop there. Aren't you glad God just doesn't go, I'll go an extra step with you, but then after that, you're on your own. You know, well, will you walk a mile with me? You know what? Not only will I walk a mile with you, I will walk 10 miles with you. I will walk 1,000 miles with you. And when you can't go on anymore, I got you. Come on, hop on. Right? Then he gives Paul a message of cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Really, in the midst of all of this, in a dungeon with rat-infested, yucky, stinking stuff, you want me to be cheerful? Yep. Why not? Who is in that stinking mess with you anyway? Right? Is it, if he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, if you're in a bad situation, who is there with you? Christ. If we are put in Christ, when he was hanging on the cross and dying for us, where were we? We were on that cross with him, or he was on that cross with us, right? It should have been me on that cross. So when we go through all of this stuff, we have to remember that Christ is with us. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Jesus said that so many times to his disciples and to the people he healed. Be of good courage, the man with leprosy. No, don't touch me. It's all right. I will touch you and I will heal you. How about when they were in the boat and the storm was coming up? And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, sometimes I look back and I have to preach kind of hard messages, or what I interpret to be hard messages. And I hope that they're perceived or taken the way that I meant it. But then sometimes you start, as a pastor, you start second guessing everything that you say. And is it going to be taken wrong? And I've done that a couple of times. But then after that, I get a letter or a note from somebody saying, you know what, I really appreciate your stand on this. Thank you for not wavering. Thank you for what you're doing. And I end up being encouraged. I'm supposed to encourage you guys. And then I get, oh, Eeyore, oh, pitiful me, you know, bow, you know, and then you guys send me a note saying, hey, just keep it up, man. Thank you for being in the firing line for us. Because I'll tell you, and if you don't know it by now, where have you been? But Satan, really, Satan doesn't want this church to prosper. He is doing everything possible to stop it from being here. And fortunately or unfortunately, I've got a target on me. Because I'm up here every week saying, hey, God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. And then my life just goes, and it's like, whoa. Because he figures if he can take me out, then he's going to start with the elders. Then he's going to start with everyone else and the wives and then everyone else of you that's just sitting here, the teachers and the leaders and all of this. And pretty soon there's like three people left. Well, we might as well just close the church. No, we're not. We are not giving in. We are not giving up. And he is not going to take this church. Amen. There we go. Yes. You know, sometimes we need people to come alongside of us and just hug us and say, keep it up. And a hug is sometimes as good as a kick in the pants. Quit your whining, right? Just get on with it. And hopefully there's more hugging instead of kicking going on in here. There was a boxing coach that he tried to believe in all of his students. But he had this one kid, he got his bell rung a lot. And he was being knocked around in every way imaginable. And one round he came to this corner and the coach said, great job, man. He never laid a hand on you. You're doing good. Now go up there and finish him off. And every round he was just, you know, barely staggering back. He was saved by the bell. He would get back in his corner and the coach goes, oh, great job. He never laid a hand on you. And he goes, you know what, coach? You need to watch that referee because somebody's beating the tar out of me. Encouragement can make us do a lot of things. It's good for us to hear an encouraging word. Way to go. Keep it up. We can do this. We're going to make it through to the end. Because I have read the end of the book. We win. We don't need to live defeated lives. Jesus wins in the end. So what can man do to us? What laws can they make? Whatever can they do to stop us? Nothing. Right? Let's just keep on, keep on, keep on. We need to be, I kind of like the Energizer Bunny with the cute little white tail and everything. We bing, 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 bing. It reminds me of that monkey with the cymbals. But anyway, we need to just keep going on. We need to be energized by the Holy Spirit and by God's power and his grace. Then After getting a message of cheer, he gets a message of commendation. Congratulations. Way to go, Paul. Now, when you read the story, when he was in his other cities, it didn't seem like that a lot of people were getting saved. But Paul wasn't looking at that, and neither was God. He was saying, you know what? Way to go for doing what I asked you to do, for just being faithful. A lot of times we look at, you know, our job as a Christian, as a Christian church, is to reach as many people for the Lord as we can, which is true. But then we feel that if they don't come forward and they don't turn their lives over to Christ, then we failed. It is not us that failed. It is them that has failed. God gives the increase. We may plant, we may water, but God gives the increase. We need to remember that. That's why it's imperative that we pray for our friends and our neighbors and our family, that God will bring them to himself. But we need to let other people know that are in the battlefields. Way to go. Keep it up. Keep it up. All right? God considers faithfulness as one of his fruits. And if you learn faithfulness, if you learn nothing else, just be faithful. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep doing it for the Lord. Just keep doing it for the Lord. And I told you the story many years ago when we started a Bible study when we were first living down in Denver. We were all hyped up, and man, we were, you know, spreading the word about our Bible study being in our home, and we, you know, set up chairs and we had snacks, and oh man, it was awesome. And it was like, oh, 50 people ought to show up just because of the food. You know, I was like, oh, this is going to be so much fun. Well, that Thursday night came or whatever, and it's like, all right, 7 o'clock, and then 7:05, and 7:10, and 7:30, and 8 o'clock. And it's like, geez, nobody showed up. Nobody. So we just sat there and cried. No, actually, Judy and I had Bible study. We were faithful because we're two or more gathered. So we had a Bible study. The next week, two people showed up. Week after that, another two. Then we were up to six. And then it was like it doubled. And pretty soon our house was just packed with all these people. And it's like, why? Because we remained faithful for what God wanted us to do. And it's not all about numbers. It's just about being faithful. God will take care of it. You know? Dwight Moody was approached by a drunk who introduced himself saying, "Hey, I'm one of your converts." And Moody said, "Well, you must be one of my converts because you're certainly not one of the Lord's." The Lord spoke to Paul a message of cheer, a message of commendation, and a message of confidence. He told him in verse 11 that you're going to Rome. Rome, Rome. That's what Paul wanted to hear all along. That was his whole goal, is to get to Rome. And it wasn't a vacation, you know, where it's like, ooh, let's go to Rome and have a nice, you know, beautiful wedding or whatever in Rome. He wanted to go to preach the gospel there. What a great picture. That's us. That's us. You know, we're a bunch of pussycats. No, God sees us as a lion. Paul was starting to wonder whether he was going to make it to Rome or not. And then God showed up at just the right time and said, "You're going to Rome." Yes! You know, I always heard, you know, if God settles it, I believe it, that settles it. I want to change that a little bit. If God says it, it doesn't matter if I believe it, that settles it. If God says it, that settles it. If God says it, that settles it. And so Paul was told, "You're going to Rome." And he's going, "Yes, that's what I wanted." Just when he needed it the most, the Lord stood by Paul and spoke to Paul. And then the Lord secured Paul. The Lord secured Paul in verses 12 through 14. And this is great. This is the end of it all. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat or drink until they had killed Paul. You serious? Wow. And there were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priest and the elders and said, "We are bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." These 40 men made a covenant with each other that they are hell-bent on killing Paul. This little old Jewish guy who did nothing but preach the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, we got to get rid of him. He's got to go. And the Lord said, "You know what, Paul, you're going to Rome." But then the 40 people said, you ain't going. I wonder who's going to win. Ooh, come back next week. No, I'll tell you right now, when God says something, it's going to happen. I don't care if there's 40 or 4,000 or 4 million people that are against us. If God says this church will not fail and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, guess who's going to win? Right? Ah. Oh. And then we always hope sometimes, and I know sometimes I do, the people that are against us, we always hope that, you know, we say to God, "Sick them. Go get them," right? "Show them who's boss, God. Come on." And we hope that the earth opens up around them and just sucks them into this vast hole. And it's like, "Yeah, that's what you get." Right? And then we're just like, "Yay." Because there's a verse that says, "You can heap coals upon their heads." And we're like, "Oh, I like that. I like heaping burning coals on their head. Yeah, yay, God." No, God didn't do anything like that. Verse 23 and 24, this is what God did. There was a little boy, and he called to him two of the centurions and said, "Get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. They were also to provide mounts to Paul and on them bring safely to Felix the governor." Why did he do this? Because when these 40 guys were plotting the death of Paul, they said, "You know what? Probably tomorrow would be a great time to do it because I don't want to go a long time without eating or drinking. We need to get rid of them quick." There was this little kid there. It happened to be Paul's nephew. And they thought, it's just a little kid. What do little kids know? And he was eavesdropping. And he heard their plot to kill Paul. And so this little kid went to the governor and said, "Hey, excuse me, sir, can I tell you what I heard? They're plotting to kill Paul." And I don't know why the governor felt compassion against Paul, but he says, "You know what? Let's take Paul to Rome. I will get my best horsemen and we'll march him out of here. I know, let's do it in the dead of night and we can sneak him out and we can just go on to Rome." And there, these 40 guys are going, "Where's Paul? I thought he was here." And he was on his way to Rome just because this little kid said, "Hey, you may be going through circumstances in which you don't see if God is anywhere around, but don't doubt for one second that he's there standing somewhere in the shadows. He is not going to leave us. He's not. And it may look bleak, it may look dark, but the darkest hour is always before the dawn. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Amen? Amen? After World War II, American soldiers found a little cellar where Jews were hidden out. And written on the walls, one had written, "I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not shown. And I believe in God, even when I cannot see him at work." We need to trust this. God is present and at work through all of your circumstances, just when you need him the most. Father, thank you. Thank you that you care enough about us to be involved in our lives. Even when we mess it up, even when we fail you. And Lord, we're a lot like Jesus' disciples who said, I'll never leave you. I'll die for you. And by the end of that night, they had all abandoned him. Lord, we do that at times. Lord, we love you. We'll never leave you. We'll do whatever you want. And then we turn our backs on you. We backslide and we just never go to church anymore. We never pray. We never read your word. We never do anything good. And yet you say, "I forgive you. I will stand there with you. I've been there. I know what you're going through, and I will help you. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you for what you've done in the past for us. Thank you for what you're doing right now. And we thank you for what the future holds for us. That you're not going to leave us here by ourselves. We are not alone. We are not useless. We are not worthless. We have more power in us than anywhere else in the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Help us to live like that. Father, help us to recognize that in our lives and look beyond our circumstances and look up because our redemption is drawing nigh. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. I pray that you would pour out blessings upon them in their lives and their circumstances, that you would just help them with the pain and the suffering and the sorrow that they may be feeling, and that you would give them your great love. Thank you for this time. And may you be pleased by what you see us do and say in our lives. And we give you all the praise, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.